Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, everyone. This is Charles Thomas with Impact Now Radio, and I just wanted to say good afternoon to everyone. It's been a minute, been away on vacation, family, and ran into a little interruptions, but just wanted to say God bless to everyone. But we're going to go ahead and go straight into this word as we deal with this to the closing out, or these possibly, if the Lord will, these last two lessons to close out the just Jesus, no additives, as we take a look at today and begin to wonder why the body of Christ, from an overall perspective, seems to be ineffective, you know, collectively. Now, you might have individual ministries that might still be going hard for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's really doing all that they can do to impact their community, those that fellowship with them, and anyone that might get a chance to hear their lessons, you know, by over the internet or by attending or through a tape CD or whatever, how they might get a chance. There might be individual, but for the most part, at large, the body of Christ is not effective, or the world, for the most part, don't even take the church serious no more because of the simple fact that we have not stood our ground for the Lord Jesus Christ and what we believe in. And a lot of that comes out of a lot of the strange teachings and doctrines and so-called prophetic words and visions and dreams and new teachings that people come out with. So, you know, with this said, I believe this is one of the things that the Lord, coming into the new year of this year, you know, the Lord told me to deal with this topic, you know, just looking at various areas. And one of the first things was, and basically closing out on this, that when we begin to try to tailor make the scriptures to fit a particular group of people or a particular demographic of people or a particular people of a particular culture, we are in the process and in the role of beginning to stray away from the teachings of Jesus Christ, because Jesus, even though being a Jew, did not tailor make his message to fit Gentile people or anything of the sort, because all people, all of all nations, all creeds, all tongues had to bow down to the one God, the same way as the Jew, likewise the Gentile. So when we begin to try to make a ministry built for young people, or a ministry built for singles, or a ministry built for this, for men or for women, or for this or for that, for blacks, for whites, for Hispanics, we are eventually beginning to stray away from the message. Does that mean that you lack a compassion or respect for a person's culture? No, that's not it. But however, you don't begin to reformat the word of God to begin to fit a particular people, because along with you trying to fit that group of people, you're also going to begin to compromise the truth of his word. So we're going to go ahead and take a look here at Galatians chapter 1, and then we're going to go over to 2 Samuel chapter 6 and begin to look at something here. All right, Galatians, starting at chapter 1, starting at verse 1. And it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and the God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel, hear that. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. So we have Paul here saying that he is marveled, that he is like bewildered by the fact that how that one, that he, God the Father, by way of the Holy Ghost, through whatever human vessel in which that he used to begin to call in a person or people unto Jesus Christ, who gave himself for them, that how he is marveling how the fact that you know the evidence of the fact of the gospel bore witness to the fact that, one, you being a sinner and that you need to repent, and that, two, that there is one who paid the price for you, and that when you come to a place of repentance and acknowledging your sins and embracing the work that Christ did and completed on the cross, that you make an exchange where he takes your filth and he extends to you his righteousness, that how now you're moving away from him and his dictates to not just being just a follower, because salvation is a day-to-day experience. Day-to-day. We got to ever live in a life of repentance, a life of ever examining ourselves to see whether if we be in the faith, or Jesus put it like this. He said, let a man take up his cross daily and follow me. He cannot be my disciple. The operative word there is daily, because you might take up your cross today doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to take it up tomorrow, or that you don't have to take it up tomorrow, because I already shown that I took up the cross. No. That when you take up that cross, you got to take it up daily, because the simple fact, there's no one saved, always saved. You could be saved for 5 years going hard, then choose to wake up one day and feel like, you know, because things is not working out as quickly, or your best life now is not happening, or, you know, you're not getting no return, or all the money getting, or why, God, I'm trying to be faithful to your word. I preach, you know, trying to extend, love people, give, feed, help feed. But, yeah, I just keep getting the short end of the stick, and you choose to walk away. So salvation is a day-to-day experience. It's not a one-time event. Yes, the one-time event of coming to the place of acknowledging that we are damn filthy sinners that is headed for destruction, and that we need Jesus. And so therefore, God implants the seed of the Holy Ghost into our spirit to bring it back to life. But now we got to go through the day-to-day process of basically in nurturing, feeding, and creating the right environment for that seed or that nature of Christ can grow in us into a full man, according to Ephesians chapter 4, around verses 13 and 14. And so now Paul is stressing here, he can't understand that how that when the gospel that was presented brings you to Christ, that you turn away to another gospel, that you turn to this other gospel, to this other mess, you know, turning you away from Jesus Christ. Now, this other gospel might have you thinking that you're still following the same Jesus, but it's not, because, one, the stipulations are not the same. You don't have to live a life of repentance. You don't have, because there are some gospels that get you to focus on the fact that your relationship with Christ or with God leads you to a place of prosperity. And one gospel leads you to believe that you can continue to go on in sin because God understands and that he would deliver you in due time. Isn't it? So what does that do is it keeps you from a place of striving for holiness. It leads you to live a lazy life before the Lord, thinking, hey, I can continue to give in to my desire because God will deliver me when he's ready. But Paul says, shall we continue to sin that grace might much more abound. He said, God forbid. Isn't it? So the thing becomes is Paul is dealing with this because he understands that there is not another gospel, but what is happening is there. You have these people, you have these so-called preachers, you have these charlatans who is taking the gospel and twisting and perverting it. That's what the word pervert means. It means to twist it. It means to distort it. It means to turn it into something else or to use it for another purpose that it was not created for. So now what happens is you got people leading people to themselves with this personality cult. So you see people that worship their pastors or their bishops or apostles or doctors or whatever the master prophets and chief apostles, whatever they calling themselves today, to a personality cult. So now you got people believing, that the only way I could walk in the favor of God or begin to get to my next level or begin to fulfill my calling, which I know God is calling me with, until I served you correctly. So now the question becomes is, who is it that I'm really living for? Am I living for Jesus or am I living for that preacher up there or AKA for that pimp up there? Because now I can only progress through the hierarchy within the church in different rooms of leadership over different rooms of auxiliary ministries based off of you feeling that I have been faithful enough, number one, in my giving or in my tithing, and number two, in my giving personally to that man or so-called woman of God, this name, and three, then they begin to look at, you know, whether does my lifestyle line up, where, okay, they don't look at the integrity part first. They look at, have you been faithfully giving your money to this ministry? And so Paul is dealing with this here, that they will pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now and again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So he says here, look, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, you notice they leave themselves out. He's saying, look, if we might flip up and start preaching something else, or an angel come to you and start preaching something other than what takes you away from the purpose and the life and the mission of Jesus Christ. This is another gospel. Yes, there might be ways that God have us to present and to give more understanding of why Christ came, what is being done to help us better understand salvation. But at the core of that teaching and of that gospel has to be us turning and yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might come to the fullness of his image as the sons of God. Listen to that. God can then fulfill his promise to us, like how he promised to Abraham, which was fulfilled in Jesus, now that it could become a reality to us, that we might be able to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. It's not prosperity. It's not being rich like how Abraham was. That's not the promise he made to Abraham. It was the promise of the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. Because if you read further on in Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 2, and just then he begins to bring out the fact that the promise that was made was the promise of the fullness of the Spirit. So now we're going to go on. And so he says, look, if an angel or us, one of us apostles or, you know, evangelists or whoever, you know, preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. So what are we looking at now, people? You cannot get me to believe that because Joel Osteen got 40-something, 50-something thousand people following him week to week at the necessary building where they worship at, and the countless many more that probably watch over, you know, live streaming from over the internet, buy his books and his tapes and CDs, and probably watching them on TBN and any other, the Word Network, whatever else, that you cannot get me to believe that that is a sign that this man in this ministry is blessed, when yet he does not teach no gospel at all. He is a motivational speaker. He is a religious motivational speaker. That's all he is. He does not bring repentance to the table, which is one of the bedrocks to salvation, to the gospel of Christ. Because if you do not repent and turn to Christ and turn from your filthy lifestyle, from that Adamic nature, then you are still living in sin. You are still damned. You cannot bring a people to try to tell them that God wants you to be happy and enjoy your family and be healthy and be wealthy and be prosperous when you're not teaching repentance. God is not going to increase a person that's constantly fornicating and, you know, or in adultery or getting drunk or stealing or conniving or you know, pornography, whatever their personal hang up might be. Now you might say, well, that's all of us. No, that's not all of us, because yes, some of us might have had some struggle this name, but yet we're throwing ourselves on the floor, crying out to God, God, burn this thing out of my soul. God, deliver me from this. God, I don't desire to be mean this way or bitter this way or unforgiving this way or God, desire not to be this way. God, desire not to continue to lust after men, after women. Or God, I don't continue to want to, you know, every time things get hard, I'm picking up a bottle and going to get a glass of wine and getting drunk or drinking until I go to sleep and waking up hours or days, a day later. You got people that are crying out that because of the simple fact is they've been delivered from the power of sin, but we still got to deal with the presence and the reality of sin. This is, so now when we become born again, yes, we become born, have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but now it's up to us to continuously to live a sanctified life before the Lord Jesus Christ, that day-to-day bearing our cross, that day-to-day taking up our cross daily, that day-to-day examining ourselves with fear and trembling, you know, that constant working out our own salvation, this and that constant day-to-day, each day, because the simple fact that if we don't keep ourselves consecrated, the reality and the presence of sin would then recontaminate us because we have not kept it at bay with a consecrated life that begins to create an environment that the righteousness will become as strong in us to repel the temptation of sin. So now, Paul is dealing with this, but then he begins to touch on why these people begin to teach another gospel, why they begin to believe another gospel. It's because of this. Verse 10, Galatians chapter 1. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if yet I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I'm going to read that one more time. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please the men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Why would he say that? This right here is so important. Based off of the fact he's dealing with another gospel, and if anybody else or angels to come free, but then he flips and says, "For do I now persuade men or God?" Because what is he saying? What he's drawing his mind to? Look at how he started out. He said, "I'm an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ." Okay, he's saying, one, my ability, the gift that I have, the commission that I have to preach the gospel, the power does not come from men. A man did not come and tell me. He did not come and appoint me that I was an apostle. And they did not send me out. Jesus Christ did that. He probably only used the other brethren to affirm to the other believers, because of based off my background, that I am now a true God ordained apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, whatever case might be. But man does not appoint this. So now he jumps there and says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Remember how I started out, that you got people that build ministries. You have people that build ministries because there's a lot of you, so they incorporate into their worship hip-hop. They incorporate into a lot of the different mime dancing with the modern day, with what's going on now, taking pseudo gospel songs that has today's worldly beats in it, you know, whether Kirk Franklin or Mary Mary or this, something like that, to appeal to the young people, because they feel like I got to be in competition with the world. No, we have never been told to be in competition or anything. We're told to preach a message that you are sick and that you are dirty. But there's somebody that came to pay the price and bought you new clothes. Now, you could give up your filthy clothes for these new threads, or you can stay in these old clothes and be thrown out at the end. That's our only mission. We don't have no personal investment in this. We present it. They accept it or reject it, we move on. If they accept it, we rejoice with the angels in heaven that we have another brother or sister in the kingdom. If they reject it, yes, our heart might break because knowing that this person took a step closer towards hell. But other than that, we have no personal investment in wasting a lot of time, isn't it, on a person. The only time that we give over is through intercession and praying for that person's soul, that God would allow life to beat them down, that they would come to the realization that they do need the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. That is it. That is the only time we consume is through prayer and fasting for that person, you know, in intercession, this and that God might save them. That is it. We don't go through trying to tailor-make ministries for young women that are pregnant or have babies out of wedlock. We don't tailor-make ministries today. No, what we do is that we get these older women who they said that their mothers in the church to do what the Bible commanded to them, that you older women take the younger women and teach them. Instead of just sitting there thinking being a mother in the church is some title or is some privilege. No, you are there to take the younger women, to teach them, those that are single, how to carry themselves in a womanly way, in a respectful way, in an honorable way. And don't you don't allow yourself to be talked to any kind of way by these young guys and let them touch in on you and all these things. You don't respond to derogatory names and things of that sort. You carry yourself. And if you are one of those females that's thick and so big and mainly anything you wear would mainly cling to you because you're a well-built female, hey, you make compliment. You know, if it's wintertime, wear a nice long sweater that will cover your behind, or, you know, or wear a loose-fitting dress or something of the sort. Don't wear these skirts. You know, there's a way of still looking beautiful and fashionable without looking like a tramp. But thinking, okay, that you're praising God. No, because what you're doing is you're becoming bait to draw someone's attention, drawing a man's attention away from his worship, to focusing on worshiping God, to looking at your behind. Now, yes, each plays his own part, where he needs to be praying and crying out, asking God to burn the lust out of his soul, but as well, you have to know that's what the mother's supposed to do. This is what's happened. But no, what happens, we create ministries around, even to some point you have people that even have baby showers for these things. No, because, and I'll tell you what this signals out. Now we say, well, you know, it's already done, you know, so we might as well just show love. And no, that's not showing love. That's signing off on their foolishness. Now, if you want to get them some Pampers, get them some Pampers. Drop it off to their house. You don't have to throw no occasion that was meant to celebrate the beauty of a woman getting pregnant out of the proper setting of man and woman in holy matrimony, and now she is about to give fruit or offspring of their love of what is called a child, and the people come together to celebrate that, and they help, you know, give into them to help offset, you know, the burden of taking on a new life. But yet, we celebrate this within the church, and yet we wonder why you got more young ladies popping up pregnant. Why they, you know, you have these young guys here sleeping around with females in the church, because we just want to call it a problem. And that God understands it, that He loves us, and that, you know, that He's a merciful God. This is the other gospel, because we forget that Jesus told the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, yeah, He said, neither do I condemn you, but He said, go and sin no more. So in a very sweet way, He dealt with it. He got straight to the point. But I'm going to read this here and show you what is happening. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from this the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord and on all manner of instruments, and made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and timbrels and cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him therefore his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Now, I'm going to try to have 3 minutes left, so I'm going to try to go through this quickly as possible to give you the background to the story. And to those of you that might listen to archive, please, on tomorrow, we want to finish this out, you know, if the Lord's will. And close this out to really help you understand when you listen over the teachings, that you begin to understand how the enemy is entering in. This is what happened. The Ark of the Covenant was taken away in battle when Saul had went to battle with the Philistine. Because Saul did not really have a real heart for the presence of God, he really didn't fight hard. This man, he allowed the Philistines to take it in the process of himself being wounded badly, and so that the enemy wouldn't come and finish him off, he asked one of his servants, or a young man that was standing by, to take his sword and to thrust it through him. But the young man was too afraid to do so. So Saul fell upon his own sword, killed himself. So the Philistines took the ark, and so now when they took it back to their country, God began to bring plagues of mice and boils and stuff like that. And so what happened was they made a new cart because they know this thing was too holy. And they put the Ark of the Covenant on it. And they just allowed the animals to take it wherever it needed to go. And so now what happened was when David was now becoming the new king, his first order of business was, let's go back and get the Ark of the Covenant. And so he went and got it, but he used the method that the Philistines has, because when you go back to the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus, that when the Ark of the Covenant was made, it was made with rings, or was made with three rings on each side of it, so that it might have poles put through it, so that those that were consecrated to carry it on their shoulders, this that would carry it. It was not to be put on a vehicle. It was meant to be put on the shoulders of those that were consecrated to carry it. But David and his men used a worldly method to try to usher in the presence of God into the city where the people God was dwelling. What does this tell us? That when we try to take worldly music, worldly things, and flip it and bring it into the church to usher in the presence of God, the only thing we're going to get is a violent response, or we're going to get no response. We're going to get dryness and leanness in the soul, because God is not into us reusing that which what the world uses to try to offer it unto the Most High. So with that being said, this is Impact Now Radio, and I am your teacher and brother in Christ, Charles Thomas. Thank you for listening. Good day.